Right. Thank you, Bill. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Camp Kirkland. I'm sure you have. A ranger and conductor. He's called Bill and asked him to tour with his orchestra in Scotland in July. Isn't that correct? June? And he's been asked to play bass trombone. Isn't that right? That wasn't my old trombone you were playing, was it? Well, you played your wife's? You used the mouthpiece on your wife's trombone without permission? Oh, you used your mouthpiece. That's better. I feel better about you already now. We don't need to be using each other's mouthpieces. One time, he's got my trombone, and he played it up here one time, and we went home. Delaney said it's never sounded that way before. It really hadn't. And he sent me a text. Bill sent me a text between Christmas and New Year's. He said, going ice fishing in the morning. He was up north. What do you tell a musician that's going ice fishing? I just told him, don't fall in. That's all I knew to tell him. Why would you want to go ice fishing? I don't know. Well, one of the godly Christian ladies in our church got in touch with me yesterday, and she said, I've made you a derby pie. I didn't get to it at Christmas, and I've got you and Delaney a derby pie. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, if you're a diabetic, just think about a nice, juicy, sliced grapefruit, okay? That's all I want you to hear. I want you to know they put not only the dark chocolate drops in there, is what I call it, the chips, but they also put white chocolate in it. I've never seen that before. And when you eat that, you want all the house to be quiet. And you don't want to chew that up and swallow it quickly. You just kind of want to, just let it roll around in your mouth, and you go, whoop, whoop. And you just get all excited and everything. That is some of the best stuff you'll ever put in your mouth. I went to the doctor Monday, and I lost 3 pounds. Well, I'm all about derby pie now. I got to get back up. I'm looking a little pale. Well, what I want you to do is just think about derby pie and just rolling that around in your mouth and savoring it as we look at Hebrews. We just want to savor and digest the Word of God tonight. And tonight we're going to look at how Jesus is superior to angels, starting in verse 4 of chapter 1. So he became as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he'll be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And then he says, a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Bible scholars often call this the orphan epistle. And the reason they say that is we do not have an author listed. There's no author identified here as you open or read through and study the entire book of Hebrews. It doesn't start out saying Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't start out saying this is Peter. And then, that address there. We don't find any evidence of exactly who it is. Now, traditionally, it's held that by many scholars that this is a writing inspired by the Holy Spirit with Paul penning this letter. Then, if you are familiar with Dr. David Allen, who grew up here in Rome, Georgia, he has written an entire commentary on the book of Hebrews, and he believes that Barnabas is the author of the epistle. Well, you can just take your pick. But I want you to know one thing. When you start reading through just the first chapter, it wouldn't matter who wrote it, because you forget who God used, because we find so much information about Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to see how Jesus is superior to the angels. Remember, we studied Jesus is superior to the prophets. But notice here, starting with verse 4 through verse 14, it sees the author labors over and over, and he deals with the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is superior to angels. You say, well, why in the world would the Holy Spirit inspire the author to show where Jesus is superior to angels? Well, think about the setting to which this was written. The Jewish rabbis and the priests and everybody back then had what you'd call an angelology. Back in those days, the Jews believed that angels were everywhere. Now, what am I talking about? They thought that every tree had an angel. Every piece of shrubbery had an angel. They believed that there were angels of thunder. There were angels of lightning. In fact, some held to this belief that for every blade of grass on the face of the earth, there was an angel. So when you look at what they believed, they thought that many of the people in this audience that he'd be addressing right here, that thought next to God, that angels were the supreme, next in line there, created being in the whole world. Now, it's important that you know something about angels, because when you study the Old Testament, you'll find there are 108 references to angels. When you get to the New Testament, you'll find there are 165 references to angels. The Bible teaches the existence of angels. There's no doubt that there are millions and millions of angels, according to Scripture. And all of these different things about the angels that you're going to find, but one thing you want to notice here, one of the functions of angels is to worship and praise the Lord. You'll notice here the word angel there actually means messenger. And the Bible teaches that angels played an important role before the birth and the life, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want us to look, first of all, to Jesus and see who he is in verses 4 through 6 compared to angels. Look at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Look at this. He has an inheritance, attained a more excellent name than they. So the name of Jesus is better than angels. He is superior because of his designation. Notice here, angels have names. The Bible does not give us many names of angels. You remember Michael, the archangel. And the name Michael means one who is like God. And then, of course, you remember Gabriel, who brought the announcement of the virgin birth. And we see here that his name means man of God. Everybody knows Lucifer, the devil, the fallen angel. His name means the shining one. Think about the magnificent names of the angels. But this passage of Scripture says that Jesus' name is better. What's one of the words you're going to see over and over, and one of the themes? Better. We have a better priesthood. We have a better sacrifice. And all that's in connection with Jesus. In verse 5, he says, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, 'You're my son'?" Jesus is superior to angels because of his designation, because he is the Son of God. He has an excellent name. He is more excellent than angels because of his wealth. It says here he has an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name. The Bible says that Jesus came down from heaven's glory into the world. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And when you look at Philippians 2, verse 4 through 11, it says that the Heavenly Father has given him a name that is above every name. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews does, and I just want you to write these down. We don't have time to turn to all these passages of Scripture. In verses 4 through 14, the writer goes back to seven different Old Testament passages that refer to Jesus and his superiority. The first one we've already seen is in verse 5, and you just want to jot down Psalm 2, verse 7. He uses a second quotation in the last part of that verse, of verse 5, and that is 2 Samuel 7:14. I'll just read that to you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know, if you looked at 2 Samuel, that comes from the account of David wanting to build God a house. He wanted to build God a temple. But remember, God told Nathan about it. And Nathan told him to do whatever's in your heart. And Nathan went home that night, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "No, Nathan, you go back and tell David he can't build my house. He can get all the materials ready. His son will be allowed to build my house." Now, right in that passage, we have this statement. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when you read that passage, it's very apparent that it extends beyond King Solomon, David's son. We find here it projected into the future, and it became a prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, here's how it reads. The book of the generations of Jesus, the son of David. Jesus is David's greater son. So that passage of Scripture points to the birth of our Lord, takes us to the cradle. Psalm 2:7 also takes us to the empty tomb. Jesus demonstrated his eternal sonship when he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose from that tomb, and he ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just write this down, Romans 1:3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, his son, that's his name, son, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection just demonstrated Jesus is the Son. So Jesus is better than the angels because of his designation, the Son of God. Go to Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So the writer's telling the people of that day, angels are subordinate to Jesus. Let the angels worship him. You want to write down Psalm 97, verse 7. And again, when he bring forth the first begotten Son of the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. He's now talking about the fact when Jesus was born, the angels worshiped him. He has a superior name because he's got wealth. He's got a superior name. He's superior because of inheritance. But he's also superior because he is worshiped by the angels. The angels worship Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the shepherds were tending their fields by night. And what happened? Remember what happened? The angel Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, that the shepherds there. And when the good news was given to the shepherds that the Lord Jesus, the Savior, was being born, the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the angels worship Jesus. Jesus never worships the angels. You know, worship, I was reading the other day, Tony Evans defined worship. I love to hear Tony Evans. I don't know about you. And by the way, his daughter did an outstanding job in that movie called War Room. It was magnanimous. Well, here's how he defines worship. He said, worship is a spark that's the result of people falling in love with their Creator. Worship is a spark that comes out of us because of our love for the Creator. You know how he illustrates it? He illustrates it by rubbing your feet across carpet in cold weather. Now, guys, I'm going to give you a little hint here. Rub your feet across the carpet in cold weather and go up and touch your wife. It shocks her, and she says, "Oh, all you got to do is," she says, "Oh, why'd you do that to me? Oh, my love is just oozing out of me." And it's like lightning when it condescends upon you. Try that. They'll look at you like an idiot, like somebody looks at me sometimes. But anyway, and that's how worship is. You rub up against God long enough and something is going to come out somewhere. And you know what? It'll just get on other people. Be sure that your worship centers on Jesus. Notice where he is. Look at verse 7 through 9. It says he has been exalted in verse 7. Now this is another Old Testament quotation here. He says here, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The word spirits there is translated winds. The verse is saying that angels ride the winds and through the fire to carry out the will of God. They got an awesome role, awesome responsibility. But none of the angels was ever exalted like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, but, notice here, by way of contrast, the angels are exalted in the ministry which they perform. Psalm 104, verse 4. But go to verse 8 in chapter 1 of Hebrews. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness as the scepter of thy kingdom. In verse 8 and 9, he's quoting Psalm 45. Verse 6 and 7. That's the fifth Old Testament quotation. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, has been exalted. And he's at the right hand of the Father on the throne. But look at what verse 8 says about that throne. But under the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. When you go back and study the history of England, they had kings. Some served a long time, some didn't make it too long. Their kingship came to an end. You go back and study 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and read the history of the kings in the Bible. Some served a long time and honored God. Some didn't honor God, and their reign was short. But I want you to know, we talk about kings, we think about the word temporary, because at some point, all of that's going to come to an end. Sometime about this time next year, King Obama is going to be off the throne. And that's the way it's written in our Constitution. Don't y'all get charismatic, get to shouting out there. Because somebody else could be on that throne, and woe is to us. But let's look at this. 1 million years from now, 1 billion years from now, throughout all eternity, Jesus will be on his throne. Now, not only is his throne permanent, but his throne is perfect. Now, how do we know that? It says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So his throne is a throne of perfection. Just before I came here tonight, I just turned on the Atlanta news. I hadn't heard any news all day. I've had a pretty good day. And when I turned it on, there was a man being interviewed. And they were showing the picture of a nice brick home in a nice subdivision. And on January 3rd, a grandmother and two of her grandchildren were beaten to death. There was no sign of forced entry. The man they were interviewing on television was a family member. He said, we knew this had to be somebody that knew our family. And sure enough, they've arrested two men in connection with this triple murder. One of the men was close to that grandmother, though not related. She treated him like a grandchild for years. And he and one of his friends came over and beat the grandmother and two grandchildren to death and then robbed the home. Isn't that sad? We keep hearing about things like that. And then I think about God is on his throne. Christ is on his throne. And righteousness prevails. And one of these days, he's going to rule and reign here on this earth. A throne that is permanent, a throne that is perfect. But I want you to look at the heart of the ninth verse of chapter 1. Therefore, God, even thy throne, has anointed you with oil of gladness above thy fellows. We know that when Jesus was on the earth, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. When did that anointing come? When he was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he was raised, voice of God, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, anointed with the Holy Spirit for ministry. And I want you to know that he went through the wilderness temptations. Then he went back to his home church to preach and teach. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me. Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what is just wonderful? When you sit down and think about it, the same Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is available to us. As soon as you're saved, simultaneous with your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and you can be led and empowered by Him every minute, every second of every day once you're born again. But He says here, this is something that I have never noticed before, and maybe you have. But now on His throne, having been exalted to the throne, the Bible says He is anointed with the oil of gladness. Now we've heard about bad kings, we've heard about sad kings, we've heard about mad kings. This is a glad king. Now I want you to look at this. The Hebrew word for gladness here literally means to leap up and down. We have a lot of Alabama fans in our church. They stood up way past their bedtime on Monday night. And you know what? Even those on walkers were leaping up and down. There's too many Alabama fans in the state of Georgia. But Alabama is such a poor state, they have to come over here to make a living to have anything to eat. So we welcome them over here as we do home missions with those Alabama fans. Well, I want you to know this. Notice this very carefully here. You get the picture? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of the universe. He's so happy, he's leaping up and down on his throne. I'm not making that up. And look at this. Now, why is he doing this? I'm going to tell you why. Later on in this same book of Hebrews, the Bible's going to say, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He knew when he went to the cross that in his death, burial, and resurrection, he was going to provide an opportunity for salvation for all of us. When he arrived on the throne, notice what it says there. He's anointed with the Spirit of gladness. You know, I've always just, in my mind, now don't say this is idolatry, that's not what it is, but just in my mind, I can just picture Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. But here he says he's jumping up and down in victory and in gladness. Ladies and gentlemen, no angel ever did that on the throne. He's superior to the angels. Now notice what he does. Jesus does things that angels just cannot do. He has a superior occupation. What is Jesus doing that the angels can't do? Read on here. Look down in verse 10. This is the sixth quotation. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. What's his occupation? Last week we saw in Genesis 1 that he was involved. He is creator. No angel has been in the business of creation. It says here that he laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. You know, you think about a person's hands. You know, I love to see the work of a master craftsman. I've told Elaine, because you see, I don't make comments on doctors out here much. I make hospital visits and I see how you're doing. And when I get home, I tell Delaine which doctors I want and I don't want. Okay? And I've told her, if I have a heart attack, here's who you get. And if he's not there, I want this one. Isn't it amazing the way doctors can do open heart surgery? It's just phenomenal. Some of you can raise your leg tonight because you got an artificial knee in there. It's amazing to me how they saw out that old knee and throw it away and put a new one in. And you squeak a little when you walk, but you're doing pretty good there. You're not on a cane anymore. You know, somebody that I like to see work are the basket weavers over in Charleston, South Carolina. They get that old seagrass and they weave together. Have y'all seen that before? Now, I'm not an arts and crafts guy. But if you ever see that basket weaving one time, it is absolutely astounding. And I want you to know this, they're really proud of their work. Guys, let me just tell you something. Just buy that for special occasions, not general maintenance in your marriage. And then you divide it by the years. You understand what I'm talking about? It'll last a long time. Listen, we got one who's sitting on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the universe, and the heavens are the works of his hands. You think about this. To create the heavens and the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ just did a little knitting. Isn't it good to know he's got the tiny little baby in his hands? He's got the whole wide world. And he's not only creative, he's the continuing one. Verse 7 says, the Old Testament Psalm 102 quotation, they, talking about the creation, shall perish, but thou, Lord Jesus Christ, remains. They, creation, shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Heavens and earth are going to perish, but Jesus never will. You know, I try to take care of my clothes. I think it was just a few days before Christmas, I put on my black wool slacks, my little tie. Somebody said one day, he said, your pastor looks like Mr. Rogers all the time. They better be glad I'm not 6'8". I would send them to meet the Creator on the throne. Do you know what I'm talking about? Instead, I just make big friends. But, you know, I was walking around the office doing things, and you know, just routine work here. And, you know, I went to the restroom and I washed my hands. And when I was walking away from the mirror, I saw what looked like white lint all down the side of my pants here. And so, you know, I went like that. And I looked back in the mirror, it's still there. And I looked again. I had 6 holes in my pants right there. That was not lint. It looked like buckshot had been through there. And I was thinking, I wore a coat today, so when I go out, nobody will notice because it'll come down along here. So I came and told Ellen, my secretary, I said, you don't believe this. I got 6 holes in my pants. And Delaine checks me when I go out the door. Sometimes she says, did you dress in the dark this morning? And we have to go back and make some adjustments. But that day I had a coat on when I left. She didn't notice it. When I told Ellen, I said, I got 6 holes in my wool slacks. She says, look down here. There's one as big as your fingertip right down here in your pants. You know, what you going to do then? Roll up your pants legs? I don't know. So we went home. We checked everything out. There's no telling how long I'd had those slacks. And ladies, I want you to know the latest outfit you bought, you don't even have the bill from Talbot's yet or TJ Maxx. But one of these days, that garment's going to wear out. And it's going to be discarded. It's going to deteriorate. You may have bought a new car or a new truck. I drove up to a service station the other day, and one of our members drove up with a truck that was, I don't know, about as far as from here to Mr. Grindstaff over there. And I said, son, why don't you buy you a big boy truck next time? And there, I'm in my little Frontier over there, and you know, he's got this diesel and got these pipes as big as a driveway pipe out the back of his chrome bumper. And I said, what in the world are you doing with a truck that big? He said, man, I got to pull my camper with something. Whatever. Do you know what? One of these days, my Frontier and his big boy truck is wind up in somebody's junk pile. Because it says here, everything does what? Deteriorates and going to pass away here on this earth. What are we going to do when the heavens and the earth go? Don't worry about that. 2 Peter 3:10 says that Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's a perfect picture of nuclear fission there. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then what's going to happen? Nevertheless, verse 13, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God's just going to make a new, and we studied that Sunday morning. Now the Bible says the new heavens and new earth are going to be so beautiful, we're going to forget how this one even looked. Isn't that amazing? Notice Jesus is better than the angels in his occupation, in creating. He's continuing. It says, you are the same. You remain. Cities are going to crumble and fall. He remains. Our friends and loved ones, they pass off the scene, but he remains. You and I get old. Unless Jesus comes, we're going to die. He never changes. Look at verse 13. But with which the angel said, he at any time sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. That's Psalm 110. Verse 1. You know, I hear people sometimes say, you know, when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to be an angel. Then I go to funeral sometime and somebody gets up and gives a eulogy. Say, well, Mama is now an angel. No, she's not. You're not going to be an angel in heaven. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. The Bible says in heaven, the angels will serve us. They're created beings. We're going to have a glorified, resurrected body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of poor theology out here. I want you to see something else. Jesus is superior to the angels because look at this. It says, one of these days, Jesus' footstool is going to be his enemies. You see that? Look at this. Who are his enemies? Sin is an enemy. That's going to be a footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, Jesus is going to just put his feet up on hell. That'll be his footstool. How do you like that? He's just going to put his feet up on old Satan. That's why Jesus is better than angels. Somebody says, oh, it wouldn't be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be touched by an angel? And I believe we have guardian angels and all that. You know, that's a whole different subject. But you know what's more important than being touched by an angel? Touched by the Savior and being born again. When I was in college and going to Augusta College and living at home and working in a grocery store and making lots and lots of money, I decided that I need to go down to a furniture store and buy me a Lazy Boy. Now, if you could have seen the bedrooms at our house, and I had to share a bedroom all the way through college with my brother, that's another sermon, another subject. I used to have to, just hold that for me. I'll get it in just a minute. And I went out and bought me a Naugahyde tan-colored big old recliner, big enough for a 400-pound man. And I paid for it cash and had the furniture store to deliver it. I don't know how in the world they got it down that hall in that back room. Delaney probably remembers that. Then I got the idea that I needed my own stereo system. Now I'm talking vinyl is final. You know what I'm talking about here? And you could put the little thing on there and play the 45s. And in that room I also had a set of gold sparkle drums. And then I got the idea I need to buy myself a TV set. So instead of being in the den and everything, then I bought me a set of Kenwood speakers, Fred, that were this wide and that tall in there. And I know why my mama got Alzheimer's later in life. It should have happened earlier. But I could rattle the walls with all my entertainment center back there. But you know, there was a show that came on called Charlie's Angels. Y'all remember Charlie's Angels? Now I'm going to tell you, I watched a lot of Christian program back in my bedroom, but when Charlie's Angels came on, I was there. And this wasn't the day of the remote controls. You had to go up there and turn that channel, too. And, you know, they'd always get this call. They never saw Charlie, but he always called and gave them a mission. And I found it strange that these three attractive young ladies would put their lives on the line to carry out a mission for a man they had never seen. And you know, they were kind of like the A-team. Do you remember the A-team and Mr. T? I remember that too. I always wanted a chain like him, but I figured it'd lead to poor posture, but so I didn't get me a neck chain. But did you ever notice they shot a lot and they never did hit anybody? Did you notice that? It was just like the 4th of July, but nobody ever got shot. It's kind of the same way with Charlie's Angels. But I'm going to tell you what, you didn't mess with my Charlie's Angels. Then they went on to make movies. I never did go to the movies and see them. Well, you know, when I get to thinking about that, and I think about us, we have a Lord Jesus Christ that we have never seen. And if three ladies would carry out the mission of a man named Charlie they had never seen, what seems to be the problem with us being messengers from God and being involved in kingdom work? There's one thing, just one thing I want you to take away from this message tonight. Jesus Christ alone should be followed and worshiped, because there's no one in the whole wide world or in the heavens like Him. Jesus is one of a kind. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for these simple principles. Undoubtedly, we needed to be reminded. We think about in our day when there's New Age movement and every other kind of isms that ought to be wasms. We just need to remember who You are, who Your Son is. And You are to be praised and worshiped and served forever. We're so unworthy. Thank You for allowing us to be recipients of Your grace, unmerited favor. Help us to share this with the gladness that we see displayed by Jesus on His throne. We have the best news in the world. Thank You for everyone who came tonight. May we leave this place to just allow Your love to be shown to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.